Well, good morning, Northbrook.
Good morning.
How are you?
Great.
Excellent. I'm great. Thank you for asking. My name is John Malstead, and I'm the pastor of Student Ministries, one of the teaching pastors here at Northbrook. So excited to be with you this weekend. All right, so we are in this series this summer called Now What? We've been walking through the book of Acts and started off looking at this small group of people in the book of Acts that are entrusted with this amazing message, the gospel, the good news that God loved the world and he sent his son into the world. God became flesh, became one of us, was crucified by us and rose again. And he offers this gift of a relationship with him, eternal life. And so they're entrusted with this amazing message and their mission is to spread it to the very ends of the earth. And so throughout the book of Acts, they come to a lot of now what moments as they try to figure out how to fulfill this amazing message. And so today we're going to be in Acts 15, looking at another crucial moment in the life of the early church, a moment that would have implications and ramifications for hundreds, if not thousands, of years. So if you have your Bible, we will be in Acts 15. Before we get there, have you ever experienced something that was unnecessarily difficult? Anyone? A few of you? Unnecessarily difficult. This past Christmas season, I was in Walmart because I was a procrastinator and I had to get some last-minute things. And are any of you like last-minute Christmas shoppers? Can you feel my pain? Okay, the rest of you are overachievers, but I'll have you know that I was just in Hobby Lobby, and they already have their Christmas stuff out, so you can get a head start on that in August. It just feels wrong, but you know. So anyway, I'm in Walmart, and it's December, and I'm trying to keep my Christmas joy, and it's difficult. And I'm walking through Walmart, and there's these two guys at a booth for a TV and internet service. And so as I'm walking by, one of them asked me, hey, what TV and internet service do you have? And see, I'm a pastor, so I can't just ignore people. Because if I do, then they end up at Northbrook that Sunday, and it just gets awkward. So as politely as I could, I said what TV and internet service that I had, fully expecting to just keep on walking. 15 minutes later, I was signed up for their internet service. They were very persuasive. It's going to save a lot of money. And as part of signing up for the internet service, I had to give them a date for the internet install window. You familiar with this install window? It's this four-hour window that you have to be at your house because they're going to come at some point in that window. And, you know, I get why they have to do it that way, but I'm just really glad that we don't do all of life with that model. Can you imagine showing up for a meeting with Pastor Mike? Pastor Mike being like, well, just show up at 10 and I'll meet with you between 10 and 2. You know, like, I'm just so glad we don't. But anyway, so I give them a date for this four-hour install window. And about a day later, I get an email from the company saying that the date that I picked for the four-hour install window was not going to work for the company, and they reassigned me a different date with a four-hour window. That was, of course, not at all convenient for me. But I was like, whatever, that's fine. So I rearranged my day, and finally the day came for the install. And so I waited, and I waited, and the 4 hours came, and the 4 hours went. No one showed up. There was no call, no email, no text, no communication whatsoever. So I waited a couple more hours, and then I called the company, and eventually I got a hold of someone. Of course, they were somewhere, probably not even in the country, but somewhere in the world. And so after putting me on a very long hold, they got back to me and they said, well, we can't get a hold of anyone local, but I'm sure you'll get an email. Well, sure enough, a couple days later, I got an email with a new 4 hour install window about a week later. No apology, no explanation, just a new 4 hour install window. And of course, that day wasn't convenient for me, but I was like, whatever, that's fine. So I rearranged my day, made sure I was home. And so the second 4 hour came and the second 4 hour window went. No one showed up. No call, no email, no text. So I called the company. And when I finally got a hold of someone, I told them that I would need to put them on a brief hold, but I would be canceling my internet service with them sometime in the next 8 hour window. I didn't say that. But I wanted to. And I did cancel the internet that I never had with them. We don't like unnecessary difficulties, do we? I mean, I could have continued with them and tried to save some money, but at some point you just go, it's not worth the hassle, right? We don't like difficulties. We like things to be simple. But here's what I've observed, having spent my whole life in church. Sometimes I think we take the beautiful, simple gospel message and we unnecessarily complicate it. In our house, we are big apple fans. I'm not talking about the fruit, I'm talking about the company that we do like the fruit. Any other Apple fans in the room? We love our iPhone and our iPad and our MacBook. We love how they sync. We just love Apple. If you don't like Apple, it's okay, but God created apples, so I think we all know what he uses up there. So us iPhone users are just a little more connected to God than the rest of you, but that's okay. I am joking. I hope you know that. Okay. So anyway, we do love Apple. So recently, I had to go in the store. My wife needed a new iPhone, and she didn't want to deal with it. She's like, here's the color I want. Just can you go get me a new iPhone? So I was like, sure. So I went in, and of course, they had a big sale going on. And so I went to the rep, and I said, you know, here's the color my wife wants. Let's get this done. And the customer rep said, well, wait a minute. Do you want the iPhone, or do you want the iPhone Plus? And I have to admit, I hadn't done my homework. I had no idea that there was multiple options when it came to the iPhone. I was like, wait, what do you mean iPhone Plus? And the rep said, oh, well, let me tell you, you want the iPhone Plus. iPhone Plus is bigger, it's better, it's got a better camera, it's got more memory, it's got better battery life, a lot more expensive, but it's a great phone, iPhone Plus. I was like, come on, like, we can't just have an iPhone anymore. Like, the good old days of just an iPhone, like, now we got to have multiple choices, and now we got to have an iPhone Plus. Just a side note, my wife really likes her new iPhone Plus, I will say. But you know, I think that's what we've done with the gospel. We've got this amazing news. And yet, I feel like sometimes we have to present the gospel as the gospel plus. Right? Like the gospel in its simplicity is so beautiful. God loved the world so much that he sent his son into the world. He became one of us. Just talked about this during communion. And he died on a cross for us. He wants a relationship with us. It's a gift. We can't earn it. We can't do anything to deserve it. Like, that's the simple, beautiful message of the gospel. And yet we take that beautiful message and we plus it up. Sometimes the plus is good. Sometimes it's bad. But we say to people, here's the beautiful message of the gospel. But, or plus, if you really want to be a part of our family, if you really want to be in our club, if you really want to be part of the family of God, if you really want to be accepted by God, here's some other things. Don't do that. Do that. Vote this way. Look this way. Repost this meme. Do these things. Don't do those things. Here's the fine print. Here's the hoops to jump through. And we plus it up. It becomes the gospel plus. And it brings us to an interesting question, an important question. What is our role as people? I'm assuming most of us would consider ourselves in the family of God, in the club. We're the insiders. And so what is our role when it comes to inviting and helping new people come into the family of God and grow in their faith? What is our role? How are we to go about it? What are the best practices? And that's the question that the early church in Acts 15 is wrestling with. In Acts 15, we find that previous Acts 15, this large number of Gentiles, in other words, non-Jews, in other words, outsiders, had become followers of Jesus, right? They were excited to hear and embrace the gospel message. They accepted it, that God loves them, forgives them, sent his son to die for them. They embraced this message. They became a part of the group. And the question now for the early Christians is, what do we do with these people? What is the plus? And there was a group of Jewish Christians who were insisting that the Gentiles had to obey all of the Jewish laws from the Old Testament. They really wanted to be a part of the group. They really wanted to be a part of the family of God. They really wanted God to accept them. It was the gospel plus all the Old Testament laws, which was a big deal. They expected these Gentiles to change everything from their former lives, change their routines and obey all the purity laws. change their weekly work rhythm and honor the Sabbath. In some cases, change their appearance. They wanted all of the males to be circumcised. Following Jesus just went from simple to very complicated. And so a council of believers was formed to discuss the question of what these Gentiles must do. And this council was going to have huge implications for hundreds, if not thousands, of years. This was a defining now what moment in the life of the early church. We pick up the story in Acts 15, starting verse 6. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. So Peter stands up and essentially he says, God doesn't discriminate between us and them. He's not playing favorites anymore. And if you are familiar with Peter, you know this is a pretty fresh concept for Peter. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Dean gave a message, and in that message, he unpacked that experience that Peter had, where he saw this vision. He was called to the house of a Gentile named Cornelius, and Peter has this moment where he realizes that God is not playing favorites anymore, that God is a God for all people. And so Peter unpacks this idea, and he says, look, if God accepted them while they weren't doing all the religious things that we're attempting to make them do, if God purified their hearts through faith, not law-keeping, then why are we on the fence if we're going to accept them? Continuing on. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things, things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. So Paul and Barnabas stand up and they tell of all the miracles that God has done in the Gentiles' lives, which again would have been pretty mind-blowing for the Jews, who up until recently believed that God only worked in the Jewish community, and suddenly they realize that God is actually working in all communities. And then James stands up, the brother of Jesus, and he quotes from the Old Testament, and essentially he reminds them that this was God's plan from the very beginning, to bring all the nations, all the world into right relationship. And James says, if God is seeking out all people and desiring relationship with them, and this was God's plan all along, then how about we not get in the way of that? Let's not make it difficult for people turning to God. So then James continues and says, instead, we should write to them telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. So James goes on to, and he says, well, there are certainly some things that as God's ambassadors or his representatives that they shouldn't do, right? It's not a free-for-all, just do whatever you want. Ritual sacrifices, food sacrifice to idols, strangled animals, sexual immorality, right? These are all things that are actually tied to pagan religious practices. James says they would do well to avoid these things. But don't miss that the list is small. Those Jewish religious leaders have just taken their way of life, their religion, and there's 613 laws and condensed them to 4. And you thought memorizing the Ten Commandments in Sunday school was tough. Imagine memorizing 613. But they've taken those 613 laws that they are still actively trying to obey, and they've condensed them to four for the Gentiles. Let's not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. So they write to the Gentiles in a letter. In Acts 15, we read their letter. It says, "Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell." All right, a couple things that I want us to notice from this letter. First off, notice what the council does. They send some men with their letter. Because body language and tone are 90% of communication. So they send some men with their letter. They don't assume that their audience is going to read their words and understand their heart. Think about the implications of that. Social media keyboard warriors, texters, emailers. And I put myself in that category, just so you know. When we want to communicate about things that are important to us, especially when we are communicating about things of faith, face-to-face beats Facebook every time. Because 90% of communication is body language and tone. In fact, I got a little social media motto for some of you. It's helped me, so if you're on social media, it may help you, all right? Take it or leave it. But a little social media motto for you. When it comes to things that are important, when it comes to things that matter, if you can't see them face-to-face, hit erase. If you can't see them face to face, hit erase. Don't hit send. Now, if you're just trying to make them mad or make them angry, great. Just hit send all you want. But if you're actually trying to do some good, if you're actually trying to help them, if you're trying to help them to see something they can't see, face to face. And here's why that's so important. Because difficult conversations only have a chance of going well when love is present. And you know that's true, because if someone has ever had to have a difficult conversation with you and you could tell they didn't love or care about you, I'm guaranteeing that conversation didn't go well. The only way difficult conversations, heated conversations, opinionated conversations go well is when love is present. And love is conveyed best through physical presence. And so, in a brilliant move, the council sends some men with their letter to ensure that their heart for these people is conveyed, not just through words on a page, but through physical presence of these men. Second, listen to these two lines again in the letter. "It seemed good. You will do well to avoid these things." They have this huge responsibility, the council, of making sure that this Gentile audience receives their words, understands their words, and obeys their words. This is a big moment. And the best wording that they can give these people is, "It seemed good." Have you ever had to have a crucial conversation? And were you or were you not tempted to use exaggerated, definitive language to make your point? Or did you settle for, it seemed good? They have to make this crucial argument. They have to convey this crucial idea. And the wording they choose is, it seemed good. You know what that says to me? That says to me that they crafted a phrase that conveyed their humility. It seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. Notice what they don't say. Here's what they could have said in that letter. Because of our years of religious training and vast wisdom far superior to yours, we decree to you. That would have been an accurate statement they could have used. But instead they said, it seemed good. They didn't say, here's what you better do or else you can't be a part of our family. They didn't say, here's what you should do or you're probably going to burn in hell. They said, it seemed good. No fear-based tactics, no smug superiority, because humility and kindness work so much better than fear, judgment, and superiority. It seemed good. You would do well to avoid these things. And lastly, they simplified it as much as they could. 613 laws down to 4. And notice what they don't do. They don't say, here's what we do. We have 613 laws. Why don't you start with 4 and work your way up so you can be as spiritual as us and obey all 613. They don't say, here's 4 if you really just want to be like a basic Christian, like here's 4 to start with, but if you really want to be great, here's 613. No, they just say, we want to simplify this as much as possible. We don't want to make it difficult for you. We want to make it easy for you to follow God. Because it's not a religious competition. It's a family expedition. We're not in a religious competition. We're not trying to one-up each other. We're a family going on a journey. And I'm going to help you, and you're going to help me. And so the council conveys to these friends, these Gentiles, we want to make it easy for you to follow God. And I wonder if the council and James, the brother of Jesus, had Jesus' words in mind in Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says to the crowds, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. My yoke is easy. Now, in Jesus' day, a yoke was the rabbi's interpretation of the 613 laws that the Jews had and the practical implications of how you live that out. That was a rabbi's yoke, their interpretation of the law. Now, typically in Jesus' day, the more honored the rabbi, the more difficult or hard their yoke was to follow out, to live out. The more strict their interpretation of the law. But in a crazy statement, Jesus comes along and he says the exact opposite. He says, come to me and you will find that my yoke is easy. My interpretation of the laws is easy. Come to me and you will find rest for your soul. It would appear from Jesus' words in Matthew 11 that when people find God or interact with his followers, they should find an easy interpretation of the law, a light burden, and rest for their souls. And yet so often people come to church or run into God's representatives on earth and they find stress, judgment, and a heavy burden. Instead of rest and love, they find rules and judgment. How different might the world be if God's followers took on that phrase of Jesus? "Come to us, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and we will introduce you to the God of rest for your soul." We should not make it difficult for people turning to God. Recently, I saw a social media post. It was on Facebook, trying to mind my own business. And I couldn't help but notice that a friend had posted this article. There was an article about a sports team here in America that had a little bit of controversy going on. Some of the athletes on its team had a little bit of controversy around them. And the article wasn't interesting to me. What was interesting to me was some of the comments under the article. Some of the comments under the article were by people that were clearly labeling themselves as Christians. And yet, some of the comments in the article towards these athletes were full of bitterness and anger and judgment and hate. And as I read these comments, I couldn't help but think, if I was someone not following God, if I was a family member of these athletes, or if I was one of these athletes, and I read these comments, I wouldn't want anything to do with the God that these people claim to serve. We should not make it difficult for people that are coming to God. The point isn't to defend our faith. The point is to share good news in a way that makes it easy for people to grab hold of it and make it their own. So let's make this personal. Are you making it easier or more difficult for the people around you to turn to God? With your friends and your family members, your neighbors, your coworkers, people you just run into, are you making it easier or more difficult for them to experience God? So this, a couple summers ago, my family went to an amusement park. And we love amusement parks. Anyone else? Big amusement park people? Okay. We love amusement parks. And so we took our two oldest kids, our daughter Charity and our son Jace. And we went to this one ride, and we weren't sure if Jace was tall enough, but they measured him, and he was just tall enough for this ride. And so we went on this ride, and he absolutely loved it. And so a couple hours later, he's begging to go on that ride again. And so we go back to the ride. It's a long wait, but we're in line for about 45 minutes. And we finally get up to go on the ride, and there's a new set of people working the ride. And one guy looks at Jace, and he says, "I'm going to have to measure him." I say, "Sure, not a problem." And so he takes Jace over to the measuring thing, and right away I notice that he doesn't put Jace's feet right up to the measuring thing. Jace's feet, my son's feet, are a couple inches away from the measuring thing, so he's having to lean back. And I also notice that since Jace has already been measured 2 hours before that, and he was tall enough, that Jace is pretty relaxed, and so he's not really trying to reach up the stick, he's just kind of slouched. And so, because of those factors, he's about a half inch short of the line. And so the worker says to me, "He's not tall enough to ride." And so I say very politely to him, "I think his feet weren't quite up to the stick, and he was slouching. Would you mind measuring him again?" And the worker says to me, "No, he's not tall enough to ride." So then I very politely say, "Well, actually, he was just on this ride 2 hours ago. They measured him. He was tall enough. Could you please measure him again?" And then the worker says to me, "No, you're lying. He's never been on this ride." A little irritated at that point. So, thankfully, I kept most of my calm. And we asked to see a manager. And so we had to step to the side, and we waited for about 10 to 15 minutes for a manager to show up. And so finally the manager shows up, and you can tell, like, you know, he's the guy that's supposed to calm the angry parent down. I wasn't too angry at that point. And so he comes over, and he's like, "Well, let's measure him." And you know, I can tell this guy's thinking that Jace is going to be short. You know, he's not going to be tall enough. And so it was hilarious to see the look on his face when he measures my son. My son's actually tall enough, right? And so he's apologizing. We get to go on the ride. Unfortunately, the guy that wouldn't let my son on the ride is nowhere to be found. I kind of wanted to rub it in, but that's probably not a healthy side of me. Now, contrast that experience with this past February. This past February, I got to take my wife and my kids to the first time at Disneyland in California. I have some family members in California, so as a kid, my family would go to that park, and so it was a real special experience for me to take my wife and my kids for the first time. And so our first day in Disneyland, we're walking up Main Street, and someone has to use the bathroom in our party, so we're just kind of standing there waiting for them. And this Disneyland employee comes up to us and starts talking with us, asking about where we're from, and finds out that a lot of our party, it's their first time there, so he starts whipping out these little buttons that say it's their first time at Disney. And then he says to us, "Do you want me to create some magic for you?" And I'm thinking, well, we're not really here to see magic act, but, you know, whatever, like, we'll go with it. And he's like, "Would you like a lot of magic today, or some magic today and some magic tomorrow?" And at this point, I'm, like, really confused. I'm like, I don't know what he's talking about, but I was like, magic both days sounds great. And so then he does something with our passes, and suddenly we have fast passes for the rides for today and tomorrow. And he's like, "I'm just here to create magic for people." And then he walks away. And a while after that, I got to thinking about the rule enforcer and the magic maker, both doing their jobs. And you know we get to choose, right? We get to choose who we want to be every day. We can go through life as the rule enforcers, or we can go through life introducing people to an amazing God. We can go through life bringing the kingdom of God down to earth. We can go through life sharing the joy and love with the people that we run into. And some might say that when we do it well, it is a little magical. Let's not make it difficult for people who are turning to God. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your goodness and your love. I thank you that we do have good news to share with the world. I thank you that we have a good God. And Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom, that we would not make it difficult for the people around us whose hearts are soft enough to turn to you and are ready to turn to you. God, may you give us wisdom to be a part of the solution and not part of the problem. May we help people discover who you are and grow in their relationships with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we wrap up today, if you could pull out your connection card located in your service folder. If you're new to Northbrook, each week we like to take a next step out of the service. And so on the back of your connection card, you'll find this next step today. This week I will observe ways I'm making it difficult for people to discover God. Not necessarily a fun next step, but maybe this week you'll spend some time contemplating and doing some inspection of your life and trying to figure out if there are ways that you are making it difficult for people to discover and grow in their relationship with God. Also, as you fill out your connection card, you'll notice on the front of the connection card, if you are a member here, there's a really easy way to renew your membership this week. It says, "I would like to renew my membership at Northbrook Church," and you just check yes. So if you want to renew your membership. So make sure that you do that if you are a member here. If you're not a member, but you would like info about membership, on the back of the connection card, the last box says becoming a member of Northbrook, send me info. So if that's interesting to you, you can check that box as well. Give you a minute to fill out your connection card. Before we wrap up, just a reminder that if you would like prayer for something, some of our prayer team will be to my left, your right, in front of the stage, and they would be happy to pray with you. As the ushers come forward, you can place your tithes and your connection card in the same basket. So today as you go, may you go in the grace and the goodness and the love of God, and may you introduce people to the God who can provide rest for their souls. Amen. Have a great morning.